Let's talk about the mark of the ministry. We've been going through 1 Thessalonians. A couple weeks ago, we began kind of an introduction to it. And I got a question. Do the ends justify the means? You guys have heard that expression, right? The ends justify the means. Does it matter how we preach the gospel? As long as it gets out, does it matter? I want to talk about the mark of the ministry today, in which how we preach the gospel should be equal to the glory of the gospel itself. It should be equal to it. We have a really high gospel, really high good news. And it's the greatest invitation of God's hand to mankind, there's no doubt. It's God reaching out in his love for our redemption, the redemption of the world. So does it matter how we communicate the gospel to people? After all, it's getting out. Does it matter what you say or the gimmicks or any of that stuff? Any of that stuff, does it really matter? Over the years, I've seen many different inconsistencies between how the gospel goes out and what the gospel is. And so Paul and company are in the church of the Thessalonians, and he's got a really good message for them, and I think this is one of the more important messages in the Bible itself, the mark of the ministry. What we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the unchangeable gospel, how it should not change. It should be pure when we give it to people. And then we're going to look at the mark of the ministry. There's actually 9 different things in this chapter that how we preach the gospel is really important, how we preach it. And then we're going to look at God's holy prize at the end of the chapter. So let's look first at the unchangeable gospel. He goes on in verse 1. He says, "For you yourself know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak out to you the gospel of God in much conflict." So should we let trends or circumstances in our own life change the gospel? That's the question. The different things that you're going through, different groups of people you go to, should we let those circumstances change the gospel? Here we see Paul coming from Philippi, which is directly north of Thessalonica, after spending a night in jail, enduring an earthquake, being chased out of town. Their backs are freshly cut with the rods that they beat them with. They come to Thessalonica. "Hey, Paul, maybe we should change our approach. You know, maybe we came on a little too strong here. There might be a more tactful way to approach this. You know, today we have what we call the gospel light. Not L-I-G-H-T, but L-I-T-E. You guys understand what I'm saying, the gospel light. Let's not talk about the blood. Let's not talk about the blood. Let's not talk about sin or repentance. Let's keep our services short and sweet." "Hey, we'll give 20 minutes to worship. We'll give 20 minutes. 20 minutes for announcements. Maybe we'll throw in a video or a skit. 10 minutes for the offering." We've got to make a lot of room for that offering. "And then maybe we'll squeeze in a 10-minute sermonette. Maybe we'll do that. And that sermonette will be about Christian living, you know, finances, family, our jobs. But let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about sin. And we're definitely not going to talk about repentance. Definitely not going to do that." And they don't have to bring their Bibles. You can throw a verse or two up on the screen. But let me give you a few personal observations. I was in a church that had it down almost like this when we first moved out in this area. Let me give you a little observation. Nobody grows in those circumstances. Nobody grows spiritually in those circumstances. The Bible is de-emphasized. It's not important. We have a very high rule of the Bible here. it's the highest I could bring, and it's even higher than that, than what I can bring. It is necessary to bring the gospel to this generation. There's no doubt. We don't have much time left. Time is very short. Now, just so you know, I am all in for different means of presenting the gospel. There's different means to be able to do that. We do it through concerts here. We do it through events, the coffee house, our ministry and missionary outpost in Mokena, Illinois. That's our kind of our front of the ministry here. I am all things to all men. Paul said that. He became a Roman to a Roman. He became a Greek to a Greek, a Jew to a Jew. You can change your approach, but never change the gospel. Never change the gospel itself. We have an unchangeable gospel. After the incident in Philippi, we think maybe we should tame things down a little bit. That was not a pleasant experience. Paul, let me think about this for a minute. I'm tired. I didn't get much sleep in that jail, and my back is really still pretty sore. He goes on in verse 1 and 2 again, "For you yourself know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our contact, or bold in our God to speak to you in the gospel of God in much conflict." So we came to you in boldness in our God to speak the gospel even after all of that conflict. You see, the circumstances are always going to change. The gospel should stay steady, should be really steady. And not to be tampered with. You're not to mess with the message of the gospel. And I think that's what's happened a lot in the churches today, that they've tampered down the gospel to make it tame so the unbeliever can sit comfortably in a church. Let me just tell you, an unbeliever should never sit comfortably in a church. And I'm not saying we're to get up and scare the daylights out of them in any way. We're not talking about that. But they should have conviction of their heart. They should have sorrow for their sin. They should have repentance on their mind. That should be for the Christian, too. We should have those things in our heart, that brokenness. You know, we need to talk about sin. We need to talk about God's rescue from the mess that we're all in. We're all in a mess. So the gospel is unchangeable. So don't mess with that. If you mess with it, it becomes ineffective. The power of the gospel is that it is pointed at the hearts of people. And for God, the Holy Spirit, to convict us of our sins. "For you yourself know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." When they came through the Thessalonians, the gospel produced what? Saints. It produced saints. Why? Because they didn't change it. They never changed the gospel. They did not come to the Thessalonians in vain. But the gospel was effective because it was brought to them in purity, pure form, just like Jesus preached. It would have been very easy for Paul and company to back off a little bit because they were beat up in Philippi. But they came to the Thessalonians, what? In boldness. Even more than I would say before. In great conflict. But you see, the nature of the gospel, the cross, is offensive. It is offensive to the hearts of men. It is offensive. It tells us we need to change. It's kind of a bloody thing when you think about the gospel. A lot of people through the thought that the Passion of the Christ was very offensive. You notice that in the unbelievers. They thought, it's a very offensive movie. Well, that's the gospel. It is an offensive. It was a movie not for the faint of heart. I had a very difficult time sitting through that movie the first time I saw it. It was a disturbing movie. People said, well, there's just too much violence in it. Well, exactly. You know, when you think about it, what they did to Jesus was very violent. It was very violent. That's because your sin and my sin is very evil. It's very evil. You almost have to look at the means that God had to do to save us, to understand how evil sin is, how evil it is. You know, we're so used to sin that we kind of level it out to, well, I never murdered anybody, right? Do you ever notice that? I never killed anybody. I've never robbed a grocery store or something like that. But to God, sin, at its lowest form to us, is very offensive to God because he's so pure. It took much violence and much blood to cure you of your sins. I mean, there's no other way around it. And that's called the gospel of love. The love of God is that he was ready to sacrifice his life violently on the cross for our sins. So don't mess with the gospel. You can change the approach many different ways. You're going to meet people in your life that maybe you're going to preach the love of God to. Maybe their hearts are soft. And then there's times where you have to preach, hey, repent, because you'll go to hell if you don't. I mean, sometimes you got to seek the Holy Spirit, what he's speaking to the people about. So don't mess with the gospel. It is unchangeable. Then we have the mark of the ministry. What is the mark of the ministry? Paul, starting in verse 3, gives us a description how they approached the Thessalonians when they first came into town. Now, I want to list several things that mark the ministry and the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is kind of the pure form of how we should approach the gospel. First thing that I see in here in verse 3 is honesty. Honesty. For our exhortation did not come to you from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. They were honest about the gospel. Sometimes we beat around the bush when we're preaching the gospel. We don't want to say those words. Repent, right? Repent. When you think about it, it's very offensive. If somebody comes up to you and says, well, you need to repent of your sins, it's very offensive. Do you guys realize the first words out of Jesus' ministry, the very beginning of his ministry, was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist, the same thing. Repent of your sins. That's what it is. So when Paul and company came to the Thessalonians, they were straight about their approach. They didn't beat around the bush. Now, that doesn't mean we beat up people. I'm not into that at all. I'm not into beating up people or trying to make them feel bad or you know, being coercive or anything like that. I'm not into that. I don't think that's very honest. They didn't beat around the bush, but they didn't beat up people, berating them, you know, you dirty, rotten sinners, you know what I'm talking about, right? We don't want to be like that. I mean, most people at heart know that they're sinners. You just hit the right chord with the Holy Spirit and they'll realize it. The gospel is not about that. It's not about beating up people. The gospel is the good news telling people that they're rescued from that. That's what it is. See, we're all on our way to hell before we meet the Lord. All of us are. All of us are sinners. All of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All like sheep have gone astray. And all of us are heading to the gates of hell before we meet the Lord. You know, that's the approach that we need to be able to do, is we need to be able to put ourselves in the same position as the unbeliever. Hey, I was heading that way. I was heading down that road. See, the gospel rescued me from that fate. That is the fate of mankind, is the pits of hell. That is what, and when you look at the gospel, it is good news. God has rescued us. He's rescued us from that path. It's good news. You know, the second thing, and I'm calling these the marks of the ministry, is they were not men pleasers. They were not men pleasers. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, this is verse 4, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts, for neither at any time we use flattering words, as you know. So men pleasers are not God pleasers. Men pleasers are not God pleasers. The Bible says that the fear of man casts a snare. And if you fear men or fear man, you may be tempted to use flattering words to preach the gospel. Kind of a cotton candy gospel, really something sweet. Once again, though, changing it from the intent of God. The intent of God is to turn the hearts around, to turn the hearts around to, by the Holy Spirit, to the heart of God. Now, you can go the other way with this. You could just rough up people and use rough words, but remember, the gospel, it's good news. It really is good news to the lost. Another mark of the ministry is avoiding greed. Nor a cloak for covetousness, God is our witness. They never used covetousness. Paul did not use it for the sake of gain. When I say the sake of gain, he didn't use it for his material benefit or like things of money or anything. You know, I'm glad two things about how we deal with money here at Living Streams. First of all, I don't know what anybody gives here. I am free from that. I don't care what anybody gives. I don't know what you give. There's only a couple people in our church that know about that, and they have the responsibility to keep the accurate account. That's their responsibility. But the second thing, I'm glad we don't take an offering. I really am. I'm not opposed to that. Some churches do. There's nothing wrong with that. But for us, we decided that it is more beneficial for Living Streams not to pass the hat. It does a couple things for our church, and I think it does a couple things for you guys and even for myself. The first, it gives you the freedom to give to God. It gives you the freedom to give to God. And you can do it privately and in secret, giving to God for the work of the ministry here. I know, obviously, we need support. I'm not saying that, but you have that option. I can give to God, and I can do it privately. The Bible speaks about that. Jesus speaks about doing things in secret. The Father will reward you in that. The other thing, though, is that it avoids being accused of covetousness. You know, a lot of churches, you see that in a lot of churches. Yeah, they're all about money. You hear it from unbelievers. They're all about money. You know, giving is really good. It's part of our Christian walk, and it's a part of our responsibility, but we should never give by constraint. We've got some things listed on our website, what exactly we believe about giving, that you ever go to that, just it's very scriptural how we listed that. But Paul did not come to the Thessalonians for the dough. He didn't come there for the money or the material or the fame. Some ministries live for the dough, and they manipulate the crowds to empty their wallets. I mean, it's just, we see it all the time. The fourth thing, another mark of the ministry is humility. You have to have humility. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. You know, Paul could have came in as a big shot. This is what happened to me. But he did not come in that way. To seek the glory from men, that's all about pride. That's all about pride. Jesus said not to do things in front of men to be praised. He spoke about that. Don't stand on a corner, toot your horns, and do good deeds so everybody can see you. If you do that, he says, you have your reward. But Jesus said, store up your treasures where? In heaven. Store up your treasures in heaven. Store them in heaven so we don't do things before men to be hotshots. How about gentleness? How about gentleness? He says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Very intimate verse there. Gentleness means pleasant. It just means pleasant. You know, it takes only a moment of time, and you guys have probably heard me say this a lot of time, to go out of your way and be kind to somebody, to be kind to someone. People appreciate it. People appreciate it. And he uses the term as a nursing mother to her own children, a mom who cherishes her kids. That's how they came in gentleness. Then we have affectionate in verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So there is a genuine affection for the church at Thessalonica. Paul was genuinely affectionate toward people. You know, one of the most important things about ministry is people. If you don't get that, if you don't get that in your mind, if you're in ministry, you'll abuse people. You'll abuse them. You'll use them and manipulate them. But Paul was never like that. He was affectionate toward. He says, look, we were affectionate and we long to impart the gospel to you. And not only that, but we're willing to give up our own lives for you, to lose our lives for the sake of the gospel. It's interesting, he uses the term affectionately longing for you. It literally is one of the words that means, it's one word actually that it means affectionately desirous of the Thessalonians. He sincerely cared about the Thessalonians. There's this sincerity in his heart for the care of the flock. And it's marked by this sincere affection. And in this affection, Paul wanted to share the gospel with them. It was like he cared so much for them that he wanted to give them the good news. He wanted to give them the good news. He was excited to give them the good news because he cared about them. And not only that, but impart their own lives. They didn't care. They wanted to lose their lives for the sake of the flock. You know, this is the marks of the ministry that I see that God wants us to walk by. And then we have industrious in verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens, thus fulfill the law of Christ. You guys remember that. But it also says to bear your own burdens. And those two scriptures are not contrasting each other, but they complement each other. Remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and our toil, night and day, that we would not be a burden to you. You know, Paul, his occupation, he was a blue-collar tent maker, a tent repair. And that would, you know, that he preached the gospel for free and even supplied the needs of others. He went beyond what was actually expected in a lot of today's preaching. We're to be industrious as Christians, being about the Father's business. And if we don't have some ministry going on personally, you're missing an opportunity. You need to be able to look at the opportunities God has around you. And now there's time to sit back, though. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I was in a ministry house down in Champaign. It's 1975, and it was a Calvary Chapel ministry called Shiloh. And I felt kind of guilty when I came into the ministry house there. I wasn't doing anything. I was just sitting around. And I went to the pastor. I'm kind of antsy. I like to work. You know, I like to be industrious. I asked the pastor, hey, I need to work. I need to do something. And he told me, look, now's the time to take that quiet time to know the Lord. And he said there'd be appropriate time where you can, you know, get a job and work. And I took that time, and it was really kind of a very special time in my life. I mean, the Lord really did a lot of things. It was just about a month that I just sat there, and I got a job working, and I was working with the brethren at a tree nursery, kind of hard work. And I spent the next 3 months just laboring together. But, you know, there's times where you learn of the Lord. There's times where you get close to the Lord. And there's times to be industrious also, times to be industrious in ministry. I labored for about 3 months there, and then they shipped me off to Bible school. And it was such an important time that we need to hold back and get to know the Lord. Sometimes you need to draw back. That's okay. But you need to be industrious also. Everyone is, and I'm preaching from the soapbox here. Everybody here is called to a ministry. Everybody here is called to a ministry. And the Holy Spirit has given us all special gifts, unique gifts to our personality. And if it's time for you to get to know the Lord, spend time with Him. You know, that's really important, that time in the morning, that time in the evening, that time during the day. But if you're a little older, more mature in the Lord, it's time to get involved in ministry. It's time to be industrious. We're to bear one another's burdens, but then we're to bear our own burdens. So the mark of the ministry is to be industrious, to be about the Father's business. And then number 8, I've got blameless, blameless. Look at verse 10. It says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." I have talked recently about example, how to be a good example to people around us. Blameless means to not have a fault in our witness, to not have a fault in our witness. We need to be careful how we behave because people are watching us. We need to protect our example. We need to protect our reputation. We need people to look at us and say, that is what a Christian is about. That is what a Christian is be about. You know, one little mistake, you can cause kind of that break in your example or witness. You can have a bad witness. But to each other and those on the outside, we need to have that good example and that good blameless reputation. And finally, the last one, the mark of the ministry is to be encouraging. As you know, how we exhorted, exhortation is encouragement, and comforted, and changed, and charged each one of you as a father does his own children. So to be encouraging is to exhort, it's to comfort, it's to teach others as a father would teach his children. And to be encouraging, I think, is one of the key marks of the ministry. We really need to be about other people. We need to be about, we want to see them grow. We want to see them grow. We want to lift up and let others stand on our shoulders if necessary to let others grow. I think to be encouraging is one of the key marks of the ministry. Barnabas, his name was encouragement. We want others to grow. It's not about us. It's about others growing. It's always about others. We want to see them press on. We want to see them move forward, always growing, always growing. So don't be a discourager. Don't be a discourager. The mark of the ministry is encouragement. And then he sums it up, all of this, in verse 12. He says, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So the mark of the ministry, that's all summed up in all of those 9 things I mentioned. The mark of the ministry is summed up in this last one, that you would walk worthy of God, worthy of the gospel, worthy with your example, worthy with your encouragement and your honesty and your non-covetousness. You're not there to get ahead. You're there to get them ahead. That's what the ministry is all about. And you're called unto his glorious kingdom. And finally, this holy prize. Just a couple little comments he makes about people that are obstructing the gospel. He says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God," you see that the marks of the ministry were there. And those different things, the honesty, all of those things. So it produced fruit, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that they became known for their example. You became imitators of the church of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Now, he's forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, right? These, they call Judaizers, that they may be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So those verses 13 through 16, he's speaking about Judaizers, or the Jews who would block the way of salvation to the Gentiles. They were the persecutors. And Paul encountered them almost everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, there was the Judaizers or even the Gentiles that blocked their preaching of the gospel. They encountered them in Thessalonica. They encountered them in Berea and other cities as well. They became the arch enemies of Paul. But we, brethren, haven't been taken away from you for a short time in presence. Now, remember, he's in Corinth writing this. Not in heart, but endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So you remember, Paul is in Corinth, which is directly south of Thessalonica, and his attempts to visit the church were unsuccessful. He equated it with some kind of spiritual resistance. Satan hindered them from visiting. We don't know exactly what the hindrance was, other than who it was caused by. It's just prevented them from going north back up to Thessalonica to encourage them. We are eager to see you with great desire. He wanted to see him, but there was other things going on. He says, but Satan hindered us. And here's what the holy prize is in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, for you are our glory and joy. Paul has repeated this over and over in his epistles that the people, they were his joy and crown. And what it is that is the prize of God, is the people. It's all about people. God's holy prize is about his people. And one of the marks of the ministry that should be the most important thing in your life when you think about the marks is that people are the most important thing. The people of God are the most important things. Not programs, right? Not your ministry, but people. But people. One of the fortunate things that we have with Living Streams is that we stress, and the people that are in leadership positions, that's their prize too, his people. That's what we always stress, is that the people of God are the most important things. Can you say this about the people of God? For you are our glory and joy. That's what it is. The importance of God's people should be the mark of the ministry in your life. So the unchangeable gospel, don't mess with it. Don't mess, just give it in its purity. The mark of the ministry, you know, those different things that I mentioned, and then God's holy prize, his people. What a great chapter, though, that describes how we should be walking and serving in ministry, affectionately, encourager, lover of God's people, not for gain, not for pride, not to please men, for the Lord's sake, right? For the Lord's sake. And the ends should always justify the means. It should be equal. The gospel is so high and such a great message, we should never water it down. We should never water it down. We have this unchangeable gospel that should never be tainted. And it has come from the heart of God and from the hand of God. So let's give it to others the same clarity. Let's give it to others affectionately. Why? Because the prize of God is his people. The prize of God is his people. Let us have the same care to one another as God has to us. That very same love that he gives to us, we give to others. And let these things be the mark of your ministry. Amen?